In the host moment a while ago, you listened to our senior pastor, Brian Fisher, telling the great news that Midtown campus soon will be open. We are determined to open that campus on September 5th. And that's a great news. Praise the Lord for that. But it is also bad news. The work of the remodeling of the facilities will not be completed by that time. So we had to endure the difficulties of and the inconveniences of the construction. But that's okay. Back in the day in Nehemiah, there was no buildings. They were all torn down, but they were able to restore something. We're getting there. There is no doubt that rebuilding something is more complicated than building something from scratch. Those of you who in some ways have been involved in a remodeling process understand at least these four lessons. One, it takes longer than you planned. It costs more than you figured. It's messier than you anticipated. And it requires more determination than you expected. And the only thing that you have to keep going is hope. Hope that someday that remodeling project will be done. And that hope is what fueled our determination to keep going. Sometimes we get discouraged easily. When the things doesn't happen according to our plans, we become nervous, depressed. But what is it that makes some other people that we know, that we read about, that they keep going, that actually, regardless of their failures, they keep going? For instance, do you know that Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked of ideas? And he also went bankrupt several times before he built Disneyland. He kept going. Do you know that the great Beethoven, he was 46 when he became deaf. He couldn't hear. And it was at that time when he composed the best symphonies and greatest pieces of work, in that time of deafness. Do you know that Babe Ruth, how many of you like baseball? Babe Ruth set the record for the most home runs in baseball history, but also he set the record for the most strikeouts. But he kept going. And did you know that Jonas Salk, the man who invented the vaccine for polio, he attempted 200 unsuccessful vaccines before he came up with one that really worked? A newspaper guy was asking him how he felt to fail that many times. And he responded to him, "Well, I never failed once. Inventing the vaccine for polio just happened to be a 200-step process." I love that. But what is it about these individuals that enabled them to endure adversity, failures, ridicule, and heartbreak? What gave them the inner resolve, the determination to keep going despite the setbacks in life? I think something that they have in common is that they were passionately about an issue, and they care enough to act. They care enough to do something in order to get the job done. God delights in people who care enough to ask, to pray, and to act, supplying them with what they need to obey his commands. God delights in that kind of people. People who ask, who pray. But they don't stop there. They act. They get involved so they can see the results, what God can do with somebody who is willing to be used by him to accomplish great things. Probably you're familiar with the old saying that no one cares what you say until they know that you care. My question to you today is, do you care for others? Do you care for God's church? How are you showing that care? Nehemiah was a man who cared. He did. He cared enough to do something about a bad situation. He cared about the tradition of the past. He cared about the problems of the present, but also he cared about the hopes of the future. He really cared. He cared enough to leave the comfort of the palace in a great position that he was staying to come down to a city in ruins and get involved and restore the walls of that city, because he was a man who cared. But before we get into Nehemiah's story, let me tell you something about this wonderful book that will encourage you to read it. It's one of my favorite books. It talks a lot about leadership, but in this case, I will say it talks a lot about caring. The book of Nehemiah could be read as a sequel to the book of Ezra. If you read Nehemiah, you need to read first Ezra so everything can make more sense. Actually, Bible scholars, some of them believe that these two books belong to one piece of work. But the majority of the scholars believe that actually the book of Nehemiah was an independent book, because most of the way that this book is written actually reflects the firsthand experience of Nehemiah. Also, in our Bibles, Nehemiah might be not the last book in the Old Testament, but certainly, if you are following chronologically, this is the last historical book that the Bible has in the Old Testament. This is the last one. Following Nehemiah, you will find a lot of books of poetry and prophecy, but with Nehemiah, the history in our canon of the scriptures ended. Nehemiah, you know Esther, it's a book of poetry, right? But Esther can be dated, when you read Ezra chapter 6 and 7, you can insert the story of Esther right there, between the first and second returns of the people to their homeland in Israel. Also, the prophet Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah. Something else that you need to know about the book of Nehemiah is that when you open the first chapter, it starts in the Persian city of Susa in the year 444 BC. 1 year later is when Nehemiah traveled to Judah, the province of Persia at that time, leading the third group, the third remnant who was coming to the homeland to rebuild the walls. So Ezra and Nehemiah are the authors of the political and religious restoration of the Jews in their homeland at that time. Lastly, most important, Christ is suggested in this book of Nehemiah, who leaves an exalted position to identify with the predicament of his people and lead them into a restoration. Jesus is also picturing Nehemiah's prayerfully dependence on God at all times. So if you open your Bibles in Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to be talking about great, great lessons in the 11 verses of Nehemiah chapter 1. This passage will teach us not only about the caring attitude of Nehemiah, but also we're going to learn three elements that if we can implement those elements in our lives, we can show others that we are also people who really care for them. Are you ready? Number one. We need to be people who care enough to ask. Caring enough to ask. Nehemiah is identified in verse 1 as the son of Hakaliah, just to distinguish him from other Jews with the same name. When you read the book of Ezra and other books in the Old Testament, you find more than one Nehemiah, but at least you know who this is. His name means the Lord has comforted. Nehemiah was a layman. He was not a priest like Ezra. He was not a prophet like Malachi. He was just a simple individual working in the court of the king. He had an exalted position as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Sounds much better in Spanish because it sounds like a Hebrew. Nehemiah was responsible for fast for tasting the wine, tasting the food that's supposed to be eaten by the king. So it was a wonderful opportunity to be closer to the king, but it was also a dangerous position, if you can see it that way, because if for some reason the wine was poisoned, well, that was the end of Nehemiah. They need to bring another one. But at the same time, it was important because he was always closer to the king, which that was a prominent position to be. While serving in the Persian winter palace in Susa, Nehemiah received a report from some men who were coming from Judah. Among those men, that was his own brother, Hanani. And this report came in the month of Kislev, which is mid-November, mid-December in our calendars, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when he was reigning for 20 years, 444 B.C. Nehemiah was aware of the destruction of Jerusalem. He knew. He knew about that. He knew about the 70 years of captivity of the people in Babylon. He knew about the return of two groups of the remnants going back to the homeland. Nehemiah could have been going with them, but he decided to stay in Susa. It turned out to be that God had a work for him to do there in Susa. A work that cannot be accomplished if Nehemiah was not there. You see, God put Nehemiah in Susa the same way that he put Esther there a generation before him. In the same way that he put Joseph in Egypt, in the same way that he put Daniel in Babylon. When God wants to accomplish his work, he always prepares his people and puts them in the right place at the right time. So you are where you are because God is placing you there. It's not a mistake. So realize that God is about to do something, but it's important that you stop being distracted and focus on God so you know what he wants to do in you and through you, whatever you are. You don't have to become a pastor, a missionary. Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not even a prophet. He was a simple person, a businessman. Whatever he was, God was preparing him for that moment the same way that he's doing it with you. So stop complaining and start looking and waiting for God to use you in a powerful way. Nehemiah was concerned about his people. He was concerned about the land. So he asked his brother how the things are going on at home. Verse 2 says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit with me with some other men from Judah. I asked him about the Jews who had returned from captivity and about how the things were going in Jerusalem. Then he said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. No walls left the city defenseless against the enemy attacks. The people have been rebuilding the walls, yes, but somehow they stopped by also the king Artaxerxes, because it happened that some of the Samaritans, and among them Rehum, the commanding officer, representative of Artaxerxes in that region, was sending a letter to him saying that there was something going on with these people, so the king stopped the work. The same king that Nehemiah was serving the wine. But because Nehemiah's position in the king's court, he must have been aware of Rehum's initial letter to Artaxerxes. He knew. And he was expecting to know news. What is going on? I know the plans. I know they stopped, but what happened? It's almost more than 100 years. I haven't heard anything. They didn't have any mails at the time. They didn't have a text. Not even Facebook at the time. So how can you imagine knew about the condition of his homeland? That's why when he knew that somebody was coming from home, he rushed to ask them. He cared enough to ask, what were the facts? What were the conditions? Nehemiah asked about Jerusalem and the Jewish living there because he had a caring heart. He cared. Some people prefer not to know what is going on because information must bring obligation. When we really care about people, we want the facts. We want to know what is going on, seriously. We want to know what happened. Not because we are gossiping or we're just meddling. It's because we really care about some people. Some people believe in the old adage that says, what you don't know can hurt you. But is that true? I know some people, they don't go to the doctor because they don't want to hear the bad news because they have been eating crazy, a lot of tacos and pupusas and whatever you want to eat in the Mexican restaurant. And they don't want to know that they have high cholesterol, so they don't want to see the doctor. So see no evil, hear no evil. There is no evil. But isn't that dangerous? Certainly it is. A great amount of caring can be communicated with a simple question. And that question is more deeper than howdy. Howdy. How are you doing? I'm smiling because when I became a student at Dallas Seminary a few years ago, the first time I was learning the culture, I was learning the language, the international students advisor was telling us, international students, I just need to give you one piece of advice about cultural intelligence. When an American brother or sister see you in the hallway and ask you, how are you? That means hi. So let me tell you why it was important for us to know that. Because when you ask a Hispanic or any other international student, how are you? That student will stop and will tell you, things are going really hard. Let me tell you, this class, I better understand. And you are like, you see, we live in the same country, but we speak so different languages. And we're coming from different cultures. So I learned that when you ask, make sure that you have the time, that you care to know how the person is doing. Because nothing communicates love but somebody who really cares. Perhaps Nehemiah had hoped that the work of the walls were already built. The city was already having been completed. But when he heard the report, he knew that for more than 100-something years, things never changed. Things were the same. And he was sad. Nehemiah received that disappointing news. And look what happened. Verse 4, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Notice what he did. He sat down. He didn't rush to do the task. Men, listen to me. Sometimes the wife might tell you something. She's not expecting you for you to fix that. Just listen. Please listen. I'm telling you, listen, wait, sit down, and listen. Not only he did that, he wept, he mourned, he was identified with the needs of his people. He felt it. Nehemiah cared enough to pray. Too often we plan our projects, and then we ask God to bless our projects, our plans. We need to do the opposite. Let's pray God, and then let's discover what is his plan for our lives and what he wants us to accomplish. One of the wonderful things about the Midtown launch team, things that you don't know, we started months ago to have prayer meetings every night, twice a month. And it's wonderful to see an average of 60-plus people coming and pray and catch the vision of what the Lord is doing. Because we cannot plan to establish a new campus without spending time asking what the Lord wants to do in Bryan Midtown. So we decided, before we know what we want, let's ask him whatever he wants to do through us. And it has been amazing. For me, the ministry already started it. I just spoke with a young lady who has been coming to Anderson campus, and I don't want to shame her, but it's important. Two months ago, when she found out that we were opening this campus, and she decided to join us. All her life, she has been attending the Roman Catholic Church. But 2 months ago, she was here, and now she's part of our lunch team. And it's amazing to see that not only we are transporting people from different campuses, we are seeing people coming from different places in the community now because we're praying, because we're getting ready. That's a blessing. Nehemiah cared enough. He sat down and wept. He knelt and prayed, but also he stood up and get involved. He didn't say just a little prayer. Praying for you. You guys in Midtown, praying for you. What about you getting involved and come and help us? Because we need your help. If you show us that you care, get involved. Caring enough to pray, that's the second one. Nehemiah cared enough to pray. He faced a situation he knew he couldn't not solve it by himself. So he also knew that only with God's help, because God is the God of the impossibilities. So he trusts him that he will do whatever he wants through him. His plans, he presented it to him. And his prayer gave us a great, great outline, the way that we need to remember praying so we can show others that we care. Four elements. Number one, acknowledgement of God's greatness. Nehemiah began his prayer by acknowledging who God was. Oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Lord, in Hebrew, Yahweh, speaks about his covenant relationship with his people, Israel. God of heaven, refers to his sovereignty. And the words, great and awesome God, are aware of his power and majesty. Of course, he trusted in that God that he can accomplish great things through him in the bad situation that his people was going through because he's powerful. For us, might be impossible. For him, everything is possible. Let's trust him in every situation that we're facing. We're coming from a dentist, and the dentist gave us bad news about our son, 4-year-old. And in that dentist moment, my wife and I, we were kind of sad, sobbing, because his condition, the dental condition is really, really bad. It will require so many work done. And we don't know, the Lord will provide. We were just talking, and somehow we were kind of conflicted. And a little backseat driver, Asher, my son, starts singing a song. My God is so great. Actually, he's singing in Spanish. Mi Dios es tan grande, fuerte y poderoso. No hay nada que él no pueda hacer. Pum, pum. You know the song? My wife knew the song. I knew the song. And we start crying. He reminds us that nothing is impossible for him, for God. If you are experiencing great affliction and care about and undertaking difficulties, school, work, church, your family, your marriage, do you believe in a God who is the God of impossibles? A God that is great and mighty, that there is nothing impossible for him? Is the God that you worship big enough to handle your challenges in life? If not, I will encourage you to start praying to the God of Nehemiah, which is my God, and I hope can be your God. But Nehemiah didn't end here. He admitted sin. In verse 6, we read, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family, Lord, and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly because not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. So he confessed his own sins. In this prayer of confession, he was including himself, even though it was not his fault that his ancestors were disobeying the Lord. He included himself because he's his people. He identified with that. He understands that he's a human being and he can fail as well. He used the pronoun we. He didn't say they. We have seen, we had dealt with a lot of corruption, Lord. People who really care are not pointing fingers of others and revealing their secrets. People who really care identify themselves with the fears and failures of the people around them. Why? Because they also are fragile. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 10. If you think you are standing strong, be careful. In Spanish, aguas. Be careful not to fall. Because it's by God's grace that we are not in the news talking about us in our moral failures, our deceivedness as Christians. It's just by God's grace, but everyone is in the danger of becoming like that. But thanks to the Lord that he's preserving us. Number three, alignment with God's ways. Verse 8, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, and even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. Nehemiah reminded God of his own words. He aligned himself to that word. He actually was speaking for himself, in some way speaking for the people. We can read later in Nehemiah chapters 2 and above, and we can read how he was encouraging the other ones to go back to the Lord. He was aligning himself to God's word. God is inviting us to live not by the patterns of this world, but by the renewing of our minds. Paul said it this way in Romans 12, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This may truly be the way you worship him. Don't copy the behavior of this custom for this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Stop looking at social media to find advice. Stop looking at the news on TV to understand what is going on in the world. You're going to go nuts and crazy if you are not yet. Start looking in the word of God so you can understand who God is and what he wants and expects for you. He wants to bless you, but he wants for you to be obedient. Lastly, confidence in God's faithfulness. Nehemiah closed this wonderful prayer with trust, with confidence that this God was the God that was faithful. The people you rescue by your great power and a strong hand are your servant. He submit himself. When you read in the Bible about ears, eyes, and hands of the Lord, obviously he's using human language to describe a divine activity in your midst. God was active and present. God is a spirit and therefore does not have a body such as this. But he is able to see his people's need, hear his prayers, and work on their behalf, especially when they come to him and ask him and pray. Nehemiah placed himself in Israel in a submissive way, say, we are your servants. And last point, not only Nehemiah cared enough to ask, not only he cared enough to pray, he cared enough to act, to do something. It has well been said that prayer is not getting men's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. However, for God's will to be done here on earth, he needs people who will be available for him to use. Are you available? Do you care enough to get involved in what the Lord is about to do amidst your life, around your life, and in your life? If God is going to answer prayer, he must start by working that you can be the answer of your own prayer. So be careful what you're praying for. But at the same time, Be grateful that he can use you to be the answer of that prayer. Nehemiah cared enough to act. Verse 11, oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me the success today by making the king favorable to me, putting into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king cupbearer. Nehemiah was asking God for his help. He needed help. Back in the day, in Eastern Kings, if they were in a bad mood, if you just got them out of guard, he can be sending you to cut your head. They were very temperamental. And sometimes we have some kings today. Well, some leaders today that way. You never know. But at that time, he probably was concerned. He cared about his life as well. But he was asking the Lord, Lord, give me grace before the king, because I might need him. But he cared enough to be involved. He prayed the Lord, Lord, here I am, send him. Oh no, he didn't say that, right? That's what we pray sometimes. Lord, here I am, send so-and-so to the mission field. They say that in missions, you only can do three things. You either go, send, or disobey. Because if you say, oh, I'm praying, that doesn't count if you're not getting involved. I'm sorry. So while Nehemiah was praying, his burden for Jerusalem became greater and greater, and his vision of what he needed to do became wider and wider. Real prayers keep you with your heart in touch. And he provided what he needed, and he gave him favor before the king because he cared enough to be involved. God is still looking for people who care. Yeah. People like Nehemiah, who care enough to ask, who care enough to pray, who care enough to act. His caring attitude fueled his determination to keep going, even though there were a lot of setbacks in his life. So if you want to be a person who really cares, who is determined to keep going despite problems, you need to answer three questions. Number one, why? Why I do what I do? Nehemiah wasn't a construction guy. He was a cupbearer. He knew about wine, but then he got involved in building projects because he cared, because he was a man who cared. There have been times that I wonder why I'm doing what I'm doing as a pastor. I joke with a friend of mine who was asking me, how's ministry? And I say, well, the worst part about ministry is people. Oh, but ministry is people. We say that because sometimes we, as pastors, go through difficulties, not only in our families, in our marriages, but also difficulties among the staff, among the people that we try to serve, misunderstandings, criticism. You might think that we are rhinos, that whatever you say doesn't hit us. It hit us in a very profound way. And sometimes we are ready to throw in the towel. But then, in moments like that, because I've been going through those moments many times, I had to remind myself, what am I doing? What am I doing? Oh, because I'm serving God by serving his people. And that brings glory to his name. And that's enough to keep me going. So answer yourself, why I do what I do. Secondly, how? Having a plan is another important element to keep going, to be determined. But how? Listen to Nehemiah, praying. Bathe every plan in prayer. Nehemiah succeeded because he depended on God. He prayed when he wanted to speak with the king so he can be sent him. He prayed when he was trying to overcome the criticism, the opposition with the Sanballat and Tobias of the world. He prayed when he was facing even an internal crisis with some people. He prayed all the time. And that was a prayer where that he kept going and doing. And last question, who? The final element is developing and maintaining determination, facing this reality. We need each other. We cannot do it alone. Nehemiah can go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, but he needed the people to help him. Even the people were disorganized and doing their own things. He had to organize them, and everybody was doing the part of the wall where they were living, so everybody got involved. We're trying to open Midtown soon. Do you think Carlos can do it by himself? Of course not. It's God who can do it, but how he will use people. And I'm praying that the Lord is bringing the necessary people so we can together be God's hands and feet and mouth and eyes and hearts of Jesus in that community. We need each other. We're not just another church. We are God's church, your church. So let's get involved. Let's recognize that we need help. Nehemiah learned that the rebuilding of the wall took longer than he planned. It cost more than he figured. It was messier than he anticipated, and it required a greater determination than he expected. But this determination was fueled by hope. The world has been waiting for even a greater restoration. Because Nehemiah's story is just a shadow of what God was doing from the beginning of time in providing Jesus Christ. There were 400 years of silence between Nehemiah finishing the rebuilding of the wall and Jesus stepping into this broken world to show us the way to the Father. And he brings about the ultimate plan of restoration and salvation and rebuilding for all of us. So thanks to Jesus, the silence between God and us has been broken, brothers and sisters. Thanks to Jesus, we are still living in a restoration plan today. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 5:10, "And God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, he will restore you." I know that some of you have been suffering. COVID has not been easy for anybody, including the Christians. Marriages, homes, works. He's just saying, you will be suffering for a little while, but let me tell you, he will restore you. He will support and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. This is the restoration plan that we're living today here at Great Church. And we need to find what is our place in it. This is the hope of Jesus. Are you ready to embrace him? Then let's pray together. Let's acknowledge him for who he is. Let's admit that we have failed, we have sinned. Let's align our lives to his word. But let's trust in God's faithfulness. Can you stand up for a moment and pray with me? Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. You are a wonderful God, majestic. You are powerful. You have no limitation. You are full of grace. And you love us with unconditional love. We confess, Lord, that we have failed. I have failed. I have been doubting your power, trying to do things on my own strength, forgetting, Father, that it's you, the one who is doing the work. And you decided to use me as a conduit to it. Father, help me. Give me the strength that I need to align my life to your word, to live by it. Not only by reading it, but also by living it. Because I might be the only Bible that many people will read. But most importantly, Father, I confess that I doubt, but I promise today I will trust you no matter what. I will trust that you are in control of our lives, that you are in control of our church, that you are in control of every circumstance. We love you, Lord. We need you. Thank you for the restoration plan that is in place through your son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. And everybody said, amen.